Come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let me ask you please to take at this time your Bibles and let's look together in God's word to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus, as we are going through a study of the book of Leviticus and we doing a survey of these various sacrifices and offerings which God commanded His people to bring. And tonight we are looking in Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3, where we have here, along with chapter 7, a word of instruction concerning the peace offering, sometimes referred to as the fellowship offering. Let's begin by reading in chapter 3 of Leviticus and verse 1, these words. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the river, a liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And he shall, if he offers, verse 7, a lamb for his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering, and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then, from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. If his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hand on its head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you as we open again your holy word. And Father, as we look tonight into your word, we recognize that these specific instructions given to your old covenant people are detailed and exacting, and yet they show us and teach us truths that go beyond them. We are thankful that we no longer bring these offerings, but that we have the final and once for all sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And that in Christ, all of the blood that needed to be shed and all of the sacrifice that needed to be offered has been offered. And that it fully and completely, once for all, has made atonement for sin. We are grateful that even sinners such as we can be made right and can enter into your presence, not through an offering that we bring, but through the offering that you have provided in sending your Son. Father, bless your word to our hearts as we consider these details before us, and may we see the abiding principles for us today. We ask this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. By way of review, you'll recall last week we looked at chapter 2, and in chapter 2 we had the record of instruction for God's people related to the grain offering. We said in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, the grain offering is specified, determined by the various methods of its preparation. For example, in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, a person could offer the grain offering, and that would be uncooked. That is, it was not baked. The elements of this were fine flour and oil. We said that was olive oil, and then frankincense. These were costly items. They were affordable. The average person could buy them, but these were costly nevertheless. And they could offer unbaked the grain offering. Then in verses 4 through 10, we said that you could offer this grain offering and you could bake it and offer it cooked unto the Lord. And there were three different methods of cooking. And basically, the specificity here has to do with the method of cooking that you employed. It could be cooked in an oven or on a griddle or in a pan. And all of those were acceptable to the Lord. And this leniency and this diversity of approach, of course, would accommodate people having different methods of cooking. They could bring this cooked grain offering to the Lord. And then in verses 14 through 16, there was the special offering of the first fruits, and this was to be roasted and crushed, and that too could be brought. And this was a special offering, a first fruits offering, commemorating the harvest and recognizing that it was God who provides all things. Then we noted in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, there were some more details given by God as to how you were to construct and compose this offering. First of all, we noted in verse 11 that there is this prohibition. What you could not do, you could not offer a grain offering with leaven, nor could you offer it with honey. Of course, leaven is that symbol of corruption, sin, and false teaching found throughout the Scriptures. And, of course, it is a picture there that actually harkens back also to the Passover and the necessity for unleavened bread. Also, they could not mix honey. Honey fermented, and again, that was a symbol of corruption. That could not be placed in the grain offering. What they were told to do specifically in verse 13, we said last time, the stipulation was that salt must be added. And of course, that speaks to the salt of the covenant. It was a preservative. And of course, the picture of salt and salt and light is a picture the Lord Jesus speaks of when he says that we are the salt of the world. Then we noted in chapter 6, there were special regulations for the priests. And we said, from the grain offering, what do we see here? Well, we said it was an offering that spoke of dedication, like the burnt offering. And it was an offering of commitment. And so we said, it tells us that we are to give our very best unto the Lord of ourselves and all that we have. God deserves nothing less than our very best, represented there by the fine flour, not just average flour, but the finest of flour that could be purchased, and oil, and frankincense. We are to give to the Lord our very best, and we are to do so remembering God's blessings to us. God has blessed us with innumerable blessings, And we are to acknowledge that. We are to remember that. And it is a token. When we give back to the Lord a portion of what we have been blessed with, that is an acknowledgement that all blessings come from God. And that we are accountable as stewards for everything we have. Because everything has been given by the Lord to us. And so it is a recognition of God's goodness and His blessing. Tonight as we look in chapter 3, we come to another of these various sacrificial offerings brought to the Lord. We've considered the burnt offering, the grain offering. Now in chapter 3, the peace offering. And by way of introduction, let me just say two or three things that sets apart this particular offering from the others. It's different than all of the others in this way. Number one, it is the only animal sacrifice that had no atoning significance attached to it. The significance of the animals being slain was not for atonement of sin. It was rather as an expression of thanksgiving. That's what makes it unique. Secondly, it is the only animal sacrifice in which the worshiper shared in the meat of the sacrifice. The reason why it is sometimes referred to as a fellowship offering is because all of the participants in bringing this offering to God had a share and consumed part of the meat that was a part of the sacrifice. In other words, God received a portion of the meat. The priests, they had their portion. God had the very best, and the priest had the next. And then all of the rest, that would be enjoyed by the people. And so that is another way in which this is a unique offering unto the Lord. It is an animal sacrifice in which the worshipers, not just the priests, not just God, enjoyed part of the meat. It is a picture of communion and fellowship. And thirdly, it is also unique as an animal sacrifice, not only because it had no atoning significance, it was shared by all the worshipers, but number three, it was in the allowance of God, a statement that we read already several times, you could offer either a male or a female animal. Now that is unique. In the other sacrifices, it had to be a male animal that was offered. But this is different. This is a fellowship, communal sacrifice. And so it was allowed that a female animal as well as a male could be offered to the Lord. Now, another thing that's interesting by way of introduction concerning the peace offering is that it has a lot of different names. Our translation, if you have an ESV, gives the name a peace offering. And I've already said some call it a fellowship offering. There are many different ways it has been identified. Let me just read to you what one Hebrew scholar says about the way the words in the Hebrew are translated and how we can title this sacrifice. Dr. Joel Sprinkle, he says this. He says, quote, "The peace or the fellowship offering is Zeba Shilamim, sacrifice of Shilamim, an expression rendered variously as fellowship offering," that's the New International Version way to render it, "or peace offering," that's what we have here in our ESV. It's also in the King James rendered as a peace offering. The Septuagint renders it a sacrifice of salvation. And the New Revised Standard translates it as a sacrifice of well-being. At issue is the precise meaning of shilamim, the word there. Peace offering comes from its similarity with shalom, peace. Shilamim is a word related to that word shalom, And so many would say there's this connection linguistically, and so that's why it's called a peace offering by many. But Dr. Sprinkle says this, though this rendering, peace offering, is doubly problematic. Number one, a peace offering in common parlance refers to a gift that is offered to turn away anger. That is precisely what the Shilamim offering does not do. So he says, first of all, it's a little problematic to call this a peace offering, because when you think about that term, and we even sometimes will use that terminology, maybe we're alienated, there's some conflict we have with someone, and what do? Well, we want to offer a peace offering to them to try to restore that relationship. So we give them a gift or we do something, some nice thing, and it's kind of a way to restore that relationship. So peace offering should not be understood as something that turns away anger. But secondly, Dr. Sprinkle says this. He says, moreover, the root word there for shilamim has a range of meanings that includes wholeness, completeness, and health, not just peace. Sacrifice of well-being reflects the use of this sacrifice to express gratitude for answers to prayer, for help through challenges, and the like. The Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, renders it as a sacrifice of salvation. And that probably means a sacrifice to celebrate God's deliverance. The NIV rendering of fellowship offering is not literally what the term means, but it rightly reflects the effect. This sacrifice served to maintain and deepen one's fellowship with God. And to a lesser degree, it fostered fellowship with people through the shared meal of meat that typically ensued. And so, as we think about the actual linguistics of the Hebrew, there are various titles that you will see depending on your translation that you're reading. And it may be peace, or it may be fellowship, or it may have another usage there. But we have to be somewhat careful. The word is related to peace, but the significance really is this idea of fellowship and an expression of gratitude to the Lord. So, by way of introduction, we consider the uniqueness of this sacrifice, and we've considered something about how we can use the terminology to describe its meaning. Let's look specifically, if we will, in chapter 3 at the details given. God's people were told, you are to observe this particular offering, and the instruction is given, again, depending on the kind of offering you bring. It could be from the herd, it could be from the flock, it could be sheep or goats. So verses 1 through 5, if you were to choose to celebrate this peace offering with an offering from the herd, that is cattle, well, what are we told here? Verse 1, we read about the specifying of the animal. If this offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So two things are said there. Number one, it is to be without blemish. That is important. And secondly, and uniquely, it can be either male or female. And so that's a unique contribution to this whole statement of various offerings. Notice in verse 2, like many of the other offerings, there is this laying on of the hand. It says, he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. Now, we have already said that the symbolism here is a symbolism of identification. You are identifying with the animal that you're offering. But there's a little bit of a problem with that. Because this is not an offering that represents atonement. And so in what way is this laying on of the hand identifying with the offering? Well, not for the sake of atonement, as symbolically saying this animal is being slain in my place, but I actually am the sinner. Rather, this is a symbol that says, this animal belongs to me. It's being offered by me. And so that's the significance of the laying on of the hand as it relates to the peace offering. Notice in verse 2, there is the slaying and then the sprinkling of blood that ensues. It says that having laid the hand on the head of the offering, to kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. This sprinkling or this dashing of the blood, we Baptists might like the word dashing rather than sprinkling. We don't like the word sprinkling as Baptists. But it is picturing here that this is being given unto the Lord. And so that's the significance of this. This is an offering given to the Lord. And so the sprinkling or the dashing of the blood on the offering. Notice, if you will, in verses 3 through 5, the offering of the sacrifice, it says, and the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord he shall offer. And then we are given the details of which God is to be given. The fat covering of the entrails. The word there, entrails, speaks of the intestines and organs, the internal parts. And all of the fat that is on the entrails. Verse 4. And the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins. And then notice the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. And so here we have all these things that are to be offered up to the Lord. This is God's portion. The fat covering of the entrails. The idea of fat in general is that fat represented the best portion of the sacrifice. This was the very best. The fat was the choice portion. You know, we in our day, a lot of people go on a low-fat diet and try to avoid fat. And we don't, you know, we always want to trim. We want lean cuts of meat. But, you know, you go to a fine steakhouse and the best cuts of meat are what? The ones that are more fatty, aren't they? I mean, you can get a sirloin and it may be tough, but it's very lean. But then you get a ribeye. And boy, it's got a lot of marbling there, the fat. And that's what the juiciness and the tastiness comes from. Well, the idea of fat in this particular offering is that the fat was the best portion. That was for the Lord, given unto him. Then you note also it says the kidneys. The kidneys were considered a delicacy. Again, this was a choice, best portion. Some commentators talk about how it was that the kidneys are the color red. And there may be this symbolic significance of blood as it relates to the kidneys. Of course, we realize that's not necessarily their function, but that is something that could be associated with that giving unto the Lord. It was the best portion. That's the main idea. And then again, the long lobe of the liver. Again, another delicacy. Some of us may enjoy eating liver. Some of us may not like eating liver. It's usually one of those, one or the other. I never grew up eating beef liver. Now, my wife did, and she will not touch it with a 10-foot pole because she ate it as a child, or she was made to eat it. I grew up eating chicken liver, deep fried and battered. You know, so mostly grease and mostly the battering and a little bit of the liver in the middle. And I loved it as a child. I don't eat it anymore. But the liver is and still is today, as it was, considered a delicacy. That was a choice portion. There is another interesting thing about the liver that commentators point out. The idea of offering the liver unto the Lord was to eliminate the possibility of demonic divination. In the ancient world, people, regardless of the cultures, but many of the pagan cultures of Mesopotamia practiced heptatomancy, I believe is how you pronounce the word. Basically, it is using a liver of an animal dividing up the liver, and then using that organ for divination purposes. Basically taking that liver and discovering, you know, prophecies or predicting the future or foretelling or whatever through the use of the liver. So many have said that burning up the liver eliminates the possibility of any of that activity going on. Hopefully God's people would not be doing that anyway, but many commentators point to that. In fact, if you'll look with me over in Ezekiel, just turn into Ezekiel chapter 21, there is a reference to this practice of heptomancy, I guess is what the word is, found in Ezekiel 21, verse 21. And this is speaking about the king of Babylon. It says, "For the king of Babylon," this is verse 21, "stands at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He shakes the arrows. He consults the teraphim," that is the household gods. "He looks at the liver." And so there, the very end of verse 21 is that idea of practicing the occult practice of divination by looking at the liver and trying to make forecasts or prognostications or some sort of a prediction or foretelling through looking at the liver. Well, now turning back to Leviticus chapter 3, we don't know whether, in fact, that is part of God's intention here, but God does say, "You are to offer up to me the fat, the entrails, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver. All of this is to be mine." And verse 5 of chapter 3 of Leviticus, "Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood, on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." Now, when we come to verse 6, there is another way that God's people could observe this peace offering or fellowship offering. And that is by offering not cattle, but sheep to the Lord. Verse 6 says, "If his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord is an animal from the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And if he offers a lamb for his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord, lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it in front of the tent of meeting, and Aaron's son shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as a food offering to the Lord its fat. He shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails," verse 10, "and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys." And verse 11, "the priest shall burn it on the altar as a food offering to the Lord." Now, you read through these details and you'll say, well, that all sounds pretty much exactly the same. It's a repetition. This is how they are to offer if they brought a sheep. But there's one addition, isn't there? And that one addition is that they are told if they're offering a sheep that they are to remove, verse 9, the whole fat tail. They are to cut it off close to the backbone. So in addition to all the internal fat, the kidneys, the liver, they're also to offer the tail, this fat tail. The fat tail is a reminder of the kind of breeds of sheep that were prominent in Palestine. Till to this very day, they are breeds of sheep that have very fatty tails. Some of them are long and some of them are wide, but there's a lot of fat there. Herodotus, the ancient historian and traveler who traveled throughout the world, says this in one of his travelogues as he's going through what we would call Palestine. He says, quote, "There is also in Arabia two kinds of sheep worthy of admiration, and like which is nowhere to be seen. The one kind has long tails, not less than 3 cubits in length, which, if they were allowed to trail to the ground, would be bruised and fall into sores. As it is, all the shepherds know to make little trucks for their sheep tails. The trucks are placed under the tails, each sheep having one to himself, and the tails are then tied down up on them. The other kind of sheep is the kind that has a broad tail, which is a cubit across sometimes. And so even the ancient historian Herodotus, in his writings, took note of this as something very unusual. The sheep have a lot of fat in their tails. Well, fat is that choice portion that is to be given to God. So if you have an animal that has a special kind of area of fatness, well, then that's included in the fat given to the Lord. That's a choice portion. And so that why if you're giving a sheep, that additional detail is given. Notice in verses 12 through 16, if it is an offering of the goats. It says, if the offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord and lay his hand on the head and kill it in front of the tent of meeting. The sons of Aaron shall throw its blood against the sides of the altar. Then he shall offer it from it as his offering for a food offering to the Lord, the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. So there again you have these specified repetition as it relates to now offering up a goat. Verse 16, the priest shall burn them on the altar as a food offering with a pleasing aroma. All fat is the Lord's. And so if it's a sheep, it's got a fatty tail, that fat is the Lord's. And if it is a goat, like cattle, then again, the fat of that animal is given to the Lord. Notice in verse 17, there is this prohibition. It says, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you neither eat. You eat neither fat nor blood. This is a statute forever. This is to be a lasting ordinance. Fat is the best portion. That is reserved for God. Blood has special theological significance. The life is in the blood. It represents that picture of atonement and covering. That is not to be eaten either. And so this is the instruction that is given. But turn with me, if you will, to chapter 7. Because in chapter 7 of Leviticus, as we have seen already with the other two sacrifices, there's more details given to the priests as it relates to offering the sacrifice. So, in chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, we read here about the various reasons why it is someone would offer a peace offering to the Lord in this sacrifice. And we are given three reasons. Notice verse 11, it says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that he may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. Now jump down, if you will, please, and look at verse 16. In verse 16 it says, and if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. So just from these two verses, verse 12 and verse 16, we are told there are three reasons why someone would bring a peace offering to the Lord. Number one, verse 12, it could be a thanksgiving peace offering. The word in Hebrew for thanksgiving is the word todah, T-O-D-A-H. A thanksgiving peace offering was expressing gratitude for God for a specific answer to prayer or a specific deliverance from a situation, providence, or danger. So, you've prayed about a situation, and God delivered you, He answered your prayer. What do you want to do? Well, you want to bring a thanksgiving offering unto the Lord and express thanksgiving. Secondly, verse 16, it could be a vow offering called a votive offering. This in the Hebrew is the word nidir. It is expressing gratitude to God that someone who had taken a vow had successfully fulfilled that vow. And so the conditions were met. The vow was now completed. And so what do? To celebrate that fact that God gave you the grace to complete the commitment you had, you brought an offering, a peace offering to the Lord. And then thirdly, it could be a free will offering. Verse 16, part B. And the word there in the Hebrew is nidabah. This is an expression of gratitude again to God for goodness and blessings in general that comes from the Lord. A free will offering is basically just saying, God, I just want to thank you. I want to express gratitude to you because you are good. Not as for a specific thing that happened, but just in general. And I want to express gratitude because of it. So those are the general purposes for bringing a peace offering to the Lord. Notice, if you will, in verses 12 through 14, you were to bring with that offering bread which accompanied it. Verse 12, if he offers it for a thanksgiving, he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. For the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offering. So here we have this record. They were to bring bread with their animal sacrifice. Interestingly, here we are told that it could be both unleavened and leavened bread. Now, leavened bread was prohibited to bring to the altar, but it was permitted otherwise. And so that's why we have this stated in verse 13, loaves of leavened bread along with unleavened. Notice verses 15 through 18, the rules for consuming this. It says in verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of the peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a freewill offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. What he is giving God's people here is the rules for how they were to consume their portion. If it was a thanksgiving offering, it was to be eaten on the first day. If, however, verse 16, it was a vow offering or it was a freewill offering, they could eat it either on the first day or the second day, but they couldn't eat it on the third day. And so there's the distinction that God is making. Notice verses 19 through 21, rules regarding defilement. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire, and all who are clean may eat flesh, but a person who eats of the flesh of a sacrifice of the Lord's peace offering, while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or any unclean detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, the details about what is unclean and what is clean, that's going to be given much more in detail in the book of Leviticus. We'll get there. Basically, what it's saying is that both the sacrifice And the one who is consuming a portion of the sacrifice must be ceremonially clean. That's the basic essence of what we are told there. The sacrifice is to be clean, and the consumer of the sacrifice is to be ceremonially clean. Verses 22 through 27, we have some specific prohibitions. This sounds fairly familiar. Verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat. The fat of the animal that dies of itself and the fat of the one that is torn by beasts may be put to no other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood whatever, whether of fowl or of animal or in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people." So what's the prohibitions? Very simply, don't eat fat and don't eat blood. And if you do so, you'll be cut off, which is a statement there of divine judgment. And it could mean excommunication. It could mean execution, depending on the infraction that is involved. Finally, notice in verses 28 through 34 or 33, we have this statement here related to the priest's share. Remember, we said that there is this offering given, and God has a part, the priests have a part, and the people have a part. Verse 28, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion." And so here we see that the priests, remember already, we've been told God gets the fat, the kidneys, the liver, and if it has a fatty tail, one of the sheep, he gets that too. That's the Lord's. What is it that the priests get? Well, the priests get, two things are specified here, the breast meat, and we are told the right thigh. Commentators would tell us the right thigh here actually represents the portion of the animal, which is the shoulder portion of the animal. Now, things that are interesting, if you look in verse 30, you'll have that word there called waved. This breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And that is repeated in verse 34, the breast that is waved. Then you have another word, and that is the word contribution. That is found in verse 32, the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution. And then again in verse 34, it says, the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel. So there you have this picture of that which is a wave offering and that which is this terminology of contribution. The wave offering was simply a gesture or a motion that the priest would do when he brought this sacrifice to the Lord. The gesture of the wave offering was a horizontal motion. And that's the picture. On the other hand, the word there for contribution, if you have a King James translation, you will notice that it translates that word contribution as a heave offering. So you have a wave offering and a heave offering. The wave offering was a horizontal motion. The heave offering was a vertical motion. that the priest made. And again, both of these symbolize that it is dedicated and presented unto the Lord. So we see here the priest's portion, they receive the breast and they receive the right thigh. God's people, they enjoyed as well the rest of the meat of those animals. So this was an incredible feast that was going on. And as people brought their animal to sacrifice, they probably could smell. It's kind of like when you're going over to someone's house for a backyard barbecue. And you could smell the meat as it was cooking and being cooked. And they were going to take part in this fellowship offering. They were going to enjoy part of the meat. God got His part. The priests enjoyed their part, very specific what they received, and the people received the rest. Congregation, as we conclude tonight, just a few words of application when we think about the priest, this peace or fellowship offering. Number one, it is a reminder of the fellowship that we enjoy with God. We as sinners are separated from a holy God. And we are in fellowship with God, how? Through a sacrifice. Through the shedding of blood. Not a sacrifice that we bring to God, but a sacrifice that God Himself has provided for us through Jesus Christ. And so all of this, in this wonderful celebration of fellowship that they enjoyed with God, it points us to the reminder we have fellowship with God. We enjoy wonderful communion with God. But that was through shed blood. That was through a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Secondly, this peace offering is a reminder not only of the fellowship that we have with God, but the fellowship that we enjoy one with another. You see, whenever they enjoyed this time of the peace offering, this was a wonderful celebration for all of God's people. As they communed together and ate of the meat, their portion that they had. And it was this wonderful fellowship that they enjoyed one with another. Congregation, that symbolizes and points us to another fellowship meal that we in the new covenant enjoy. And that is the Lord's Supper. We call the Lord's Supper Holy Communion because we are communing with God, but we're also communing with one another. We are sharing in that fellowship meal, that koinonia fellowship in new covenant reality. And thirdly, this is not only a reminder of the fellowship we have with God, of the fellowship we enjoy with God's people. It is a reminder that we as God's people are to express our thanksgiving to God. That was one of the major reasons why someone brought a peace offering. It was to express gratitude. Maybe you finished the completion of a vow. It was a difficult vow. And what did you do? You brought a gratitude offering to say, thank you, God, for giving me the grace to get through this particular vow that I completed. Maybe it was a great difficulty that you were going through and you cried out to God, oh, God, deliver me in this difficult circumstance. And God delivered you. What did they do? They brought a sacrifice to express gratitude unto the Lord. Or maybe just they wanted to say, God, I just want to express gratitude because You are good. Because You are great. Because You provide daily, moment by moment, all of my needs. Congregation, that's the heart spirit that we should have as well. Amen? We are at peace with God. We are enjoying the peace of God. We have the God of peace. And so let us offer gratitude unto the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful truth of the fellowship we have with You. What a celebration it is when we come together and commune as Your people and enjoy the fellowship that we have with You as our Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that as a people we would relish, enjoy, and we would magnify the privilege that we have, the peace that we enjoy. Lord, grant us tonight as we are dismissed a heart filled with gratitude. For You, God, are good to us. And we, as Your people, desire to offer to You a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for all that You have done and all that You do. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight. We pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, reading the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.